But you guys have a seat. Well, good morning to you. How is everyone? Fantastic. That's what I like to hear. It's fall, kind of, right? It's fall. It's been fall, but it's been summer-like. But now it's fall-like. Hey, a couple of really just quick things. Keep bringing candy. Thank you guys who brought some this morning. We've got a long way to go. And so bring it. Did you say in a short time to get there? We've got a long way to... So those of us who grew up like in the 70s, remember that song? That Smokey and the Bandit? Yeah, so we got a long way to go and a short time to get there. We're going to do what they say can't be done. So even though we've already done it five times. So yeah, Wendy's like, camp, what's on her mind, right? So bring candy, please. If you're coming to Alpha, bring it on Wednesday. Bring it next week. Bring candy, bring candy, bring candy, bring candy. And then next week is what? What's special about next week? It's Family Sunday. That's right. We're going to be all together. The kids are going to be in here. The kids are going to help with the message. It's going to be a great Sunday. And then after service, we're going to have a little potluck. So bring the family and bring something to share, and we're going to eat together, we're going to worship together. It's going to be a great Sunday. I love our family Sundays. We only do 4 to 5 a year, depending on how many fifth Sundays they are. And so we're going to have a great family Sunday next week. So in case we haven't met yet, I'm Lee. I'm the lead pastor here at Mercy Vineyard. And let's go ahead and put up our vision statement. This is what we're all about. Can we say it together? We are living a passionate mission to love, grow, and go for the greater glory of God. Yeah! Okay, that's what we're all about as a church. Why do we do that every Sunday? Because vision leaks and we forget what we're all about. And if we forget what we're about, then we start to become about things that we shouldn't be about, right? We get sidetracked and we're all about just being on a mission to love God and love others, to grow in Jesus, and to go to serve each other and to serve our community. Love it, love it, love it. So what we're doing this morning is we are continuing our series on loving our city to life. Did anybody take just a couple minutes to pray for our city this last week? Yeah, pray for our city. Thank you, Lori. Thank you. You know what? You should get a prize for being the only one who prayed for our city this week. I owe you one. The city owes you one, okay? So be praying for our city, be praying for our church, be praying for our neighborhood. That's what we're all about, okay? And last week we talked about getting a dream for our city, and a few people put their dreams and just their ideas and just things that they thought would make our city better. They put it on the cross so that we could be praying for those things. And at any time, if you feel like, hey, I want to, I have a dream, I have something I believe God's put on my heart for our city, if you want to just put it on here, we will pray for that, and we'll commit to praying that God will make that come to pass, that God will empower you and resource you and all those things. And so just you can feel free to pin it to the cross at any time. We'll be praying for that. So we talked about getting a dream for our city. We talked about allowing God to do miracles through us so that our neighborhood and our city can encounter Jesus, right? Because here's the thing, God's not going to like send angels to go through our city and make it a better place. Okay, you are the angels. You are the ones that are going to make our city a better place. You are the ones that are going to, with the power of God in you and through you, rewrite the story of our city from one of hopelessness and despair to one of hope, right? And so God's going to use you to help our city encounter Jesus. Now, last week I talked about a little town. You guys remember that? A little town in, like, what was it, Kentucky? Something like that. It was like just a complete drug-ridden town. And this week I wanted to tell you about another city. This one's in Guatemala. And this city is called Almolonga. And they encountered God in like this incredible, incredible, incredible way. About 25 years ago, Almolonga was just, it was a city in ruins, right? I mean, it made Moline look like amazing. Okay, it was a city in ruins. It was plagued by drug abuse. It was plagued by alcoholism. It was plagued by violence. Literally for entertainment, people would go out and walk to the bars at night to watch the drunks fight each other. And a lot of times they would get up in the morning and the drunks would still be passed out in the street. It was completely just plagued. And in the city, there was an idol, a false god, that about 90% of the city worshipped. It was this false god called Mashimon. And it was this basically this wooden man, and he wore a poncho and a sombrero. And they would make offerings to this idol, right, this Mashimon, and they would make offerings of cigarettes. They would put lit cigarettes in the idol's mouth. They would offer him booze. They would lay money at his feet. And of course, the priests were the one benefiting from all this because the priests got the offerings, right? And so the priests believed that you had to be drunk in order to receive Mashimon's blessings. So, I mean, you talk about this cycle of alcoholism in the city, and the people would literally teach their children to get drunk, their small children to get drunk, in order so that this god, Mashimon, would bless their children. And so it created this cycle of addiction, of oppression, and it just lasted for generation upon a generation. The city had four jails in it, and it was just always full. All four jails were always full. It was messed up. It was really messed up, okay? And then, what happened? There was a small church. Small church, they got the idea that they could change their city, and they started to... Okay? So hopefully, after 6 years, you guys are kind of getting the idea now. A small church in the midst of a bad, negative, hopeless narrative begun to pray. And so this church begun to pray, and when they did, something very interesting happened. They started to have these prayer meetings in the evenings, and something really interesting started to happen is unbelievers or followers of Mashimon, just out of curiosity, would just start coming to the prayer meetings. So they started coming to the prayer meetings, and just wanted to see what's going on. And it was either that or watch the drunks fight. And so they would get delivered of demons, and they would get delivered of oppression. And among these people that were coming in and getting delivered and finding Jesus was actually a Mashimon priest. So he comes in, and he finds Jesus, and his life is turned around, and he insists that his family comes with him. So he starts bringing his family members to the prayer meetings. So this Mashimon priest gets saved, and his family members start getting saved, and things started to kind of turn around. New churches started to spring up around town. They're really, really cool, okay? And even though the worshipers of Mashimon would come along and they would threaten the Christians and they would vandalize the buildings, the churches still kept growing. In fact, one night, three men who were followers of Mashimon went to the pastor of the first church, the original church that started praying, and they came and they showed up with masks and they went to assassinate him. And so these three men each took turns trying to shoot the man in the face, and their guns wouldn't fire. Click, click, click. God completely delivered him of an assassination attempt. Well, that just made the prayer meetings grow, right? People wanted to come and find out what in the world was going on. And so and they tried to shoot him in the face, their guns wouldn't fire. And so even through persecution, the churches grew, and miracles were happening. People were being healed. People were being set free. One woman was even raised from the dead. They had a woman who was raised from the dead. And when so many people gave their lives to Jesus and stopped following Mashimon, the false priests packed up their idol and they left town. And it was almost like something just completely lifted off of the city when these guys left town. Right? The house, there was one house of prostitution. It closed down. Almost all of the bars were closed. Most of the bars were converted into churches. When this all started 25 years ago, there were 3 churches and 30 bars. Okay? Now there are 33 churches and 3 bars. Okay? God completely transformed the city. Well, how did it start? One small church started to... Yeah, right? It's not just a homework assignment. Okay? So now, today, the town has no crime. It has no unemployment. And there are no drunks, okay? None of that. The city is completely cleaned up. They even had to close down the 4 jails because there was no crime. What do we lock them away for? In fact, they turned one of the jails into a wedding chapel. So they're like, oh, so people can go and get married in the old jail. So say, you know, talk about the ball and chain. Okay. Womp, womp, womp. Okay. So now something interesting happened along with just people getting saved and lives being changed. Now the economy in Alma-Longa is completely booming. So there were barren fields all around where the farmers worked, and they surrounded the town. And now those fields are like super fertile, right? They yield 3 harvests a year in Alma-Longa. And so they went from exporting 4 truckloads of produce per month, 4 truckloads per month, to exporting 40 truckloads of produce per day. You guys see the difference? It's massive. It's literally people now from all around the world fly into Guatemala to see their agricultural practices in Alma-Longa because they're experiencing such prosperity. It's incredible. And so 90% of the city now follows Jesus. 90% of the city follows Jesus. In fact, there is a sign at the entrance of Alma-Longa. Okay, if you drive into it, and you can even Google this, Alma-Longa, do like a Google image search. There's a sign at the entrance of the city that says, "Jesus is Lord of Alma-Longa." Is that awesome or what? God cares about our city. He cares about cities. God is passionate about transforming cities. And you know what? Jesus is Lord of Moline, right? Jesus is Lord of Moline. And we will continue to declare that, and we will continue to walk that out, and we will continue to live as Jesus is Lord of Moline, because as we do that, as we continue to pray, God will work through us. And I believe that God can transform a city, and He can transform this neighborhood. There's like 700 houses in this neighborhood. That's it. 700 houses, that's it. That's nothing, right? That's nothing. God can transform this neighborhood. He wants to transform this neighborhood. That little sign out there that says Old Town, and then it's like, hey, you know, get buried at this funeral home, or it has like a check out the tattered shoe, check out whatever. Wouldn't that be awesome if one day it says, Jesus is Lord of Old Town? Jesus is Lord of Old Town. Oh, that gives me chills. It gives me chills, man. Okay, and we could probably do that for about $100. I'm sure that there's just a matter of buying, you know, a little advertising in the sign. But still, we can make that happen. So let's go ahead and pray real quick. God, we love you so much. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to love our city to life, to love our neighborhood to life. God, we pray that you would do miracles in us and do miracles through us. God, have your way in us. Lord, as your church, we want to be people that are not stuck in complacency, stuck in apathy. We don't want to be people that just simply coexist with our city. We want to be people that are used by you to rewrite the story and rewrite the narrative of Moline, God. God, we pray that you would do it through us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about our mission field, right? All of us, every single person in this room has a mission field. We all have a mission field. We all have an area of influence that God has given us, people that He has surrounded us with. And we may think, well, you know, we're just there because, hey, that's where life has taken us. We've done life, and life has taken us. But you know what? God has set each one of us in a mission field. And the mission field that I want to talk about today is the marketplace. It's our jobs. It's our work. It's what we do with most of our time, right? Most people who work a full-time job work about 40 hours a week. Some people 50, some people 60, some people even more, you know. And I talk to a lot of people, and they're like, I have mandatory overtime every week. You know, I'm spending 50, 60 hours a week at my job. And you know what? You're there because that is the mission field that God has placed you in. It's not by accident. If you're a student, you're surrounded by some of the same people all the time. You're not just there because that's where life took you. You are there because God has placed you in that mission field. And that's where you are, okay? And so I believe that one of the greatest impacts that we can have on our city is when we begin to see our jobs and we begin to see our areas of influence. We begin to see our businesses through the eyes of Christ. Through the eyes of Christ, all right? And when we begin to see that, and we begin to understand that God has positioned us in those places for a reason, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, in what we do, God has positioned us there for a reason, it just changes everything, right? Because we might think, well, we're there so we can pay the rent, right? We're there so we can pay the utility bill. We're there because we got to get paid. But you know what? That's so much That is such a small picture of why God has placed you where he's placed you. That's the tip of the iceberg, because God has placed you there for so much more. And so, listen, I believe when it comes to like plant, I think that believers, that Christians, should be just as excited about planting businesses as we are about planting churches. I believe that Christians should be just, our entrepreneurial spirit as believers should not be limited to planting churches, but to planting businesses, planting areas of influence, okay? And that restoration of our city doesn't end with spiritual restoration, but with family restoration, right? With health restoration, with economic restoration. God has called us to make, you know, he said, "Behold, I'm coming to make all things new." Okay? All things new. And so when we bring the kingdom of God to an area, to a neighborhood, to a city, it's not just spiritual restoration. It's economic restoration, it's family restoration, it's health restoration, all those things. All right? And so that when we create jobs, when we have an entrepreneurial spirit, when we create jobs, even if our creation of job is we have a job, we work for somebody else, but we benefit the company so much that they have to hire new people. Okay? Or that when we start a new business and that creates jobs for people, when we create jobs, we create hope. Right? You want to see a community in just abject hopelessness? You will see a community with a high unemployment rate where people just cannot get work. You'll see high crime. You'll see hopelessness. You'll see broken homes. Okay? And so those things work together. And listen, if you've ever been desperate for a job, then you know exactly what I mean. I have been there before. I have been desperate for a job. Okay? And so there is a story being told about our city, and we talked about that a little bit last week. You can watch the story of our city being just unfolding in the nightly news, right? You ever watch the news and you're like, what? Oh, another person shot in our city? What? Another arson? What? Another? I mean, you know, if you guys ever want to like hear the story of our city, just talk to Jen. She will tell you about all the 911 calls that come in day after day after day after day. She must have an amazing prayer life, because if I had those phone calls coming in, I'd be like, oh, Jesus, you know? And so if you've ever been desperate, you know what I mean. There's a story being told. And so the story that we hear on the news, that we read in the newspaper, is a story of domestic abuse. It's a story of crime. It's a story of poverty. And that is why we're here, to exalt Jesus. We exalt Jesus in our city because he is rewriting the story of every heart in Moline. That's what he wants to do. He wants to rewrite the story of every heart in this city, in this neighborhood, in the Quad Cities, okay? And so, and we get to be a part of that. We get to be co-writers of that story. We get to partner with him, okay? So how do we rewrite the story of our city? How do we restore hope? How do we bring life? Can I just tell you, it happens when we leave this building. Oh, come on. Oh, please. Okay, it happens when we leave this building. Yes. Okay, this is good. This is awesome. I love this. I love coming together to worship, and this is part of church, and this is part of the Christian experience. But when we rewrite the story, when we leave this building, when we're done here on Sunday and we leave to enter our mission field, we walk outside the door and then we enter our mission field, and that's how the story gets rewritten, when we begin to see it that way. And unfortunately, you know, for so many years, we've all thought it's been about this, right? It's all about this. And I've even heard people say stuff like, oh, if I could just get a good job working for a Christian organization. I would love to get a job over at Family Christian Store. Listen, I've known people who work for Family Christian Store. They hated it. So the upsell. You know, but if I could just get this, and so I'm gonna leave here. I'm gonna leave this building, and I'm gonna tune the radio into K-Love, and I'm gonna go down to that Christian ministry that I work at, or I'm gonna try to get a job at a church, or whatever. Listen, no, that's not how it happens. That's not how the world changes. That's how we get stuck in little Christian ghettos, and we circle the wagons, and we don't make a difference for anything anywhere, and that's just, you know, that's it. And it's very comfortable, right? It's very nice. We all listen to K-Love and wear cardigan sweaters, and we all go to, you know. You know, but it's done when we leave here on Sundays and we enter the mission field. So how do we do this? How do we bring life to our city? And we're going to take a look at the book of Judges, chapter 13 and 14. I think it can give us some insight. It's a story of Samson. And it takes place during a time when Israel had been oppressed by their enemies, the Philistines, for over 40 years. For over 40 years. I mean, it's crazy because even at this time in Israel's history, they're not even that old of a nation yet. They haven't even had a king yet. They've just been judges. And they had these people, the Philistines, that had oppressed them, had dominated them, and for 40 years. Can I just say really quick, this is a side note. This is off script. When God promised the land to the Israelites, there were people living in that land that were evil and wicked, and God said, you need to wipe them out and then take the land. Okay? And so the Israelites, what they did is they wiped most of them out, and then they took the land. Well, the people that they didn't wipe out ended up oppressing them and taking over. And a lot of times, as believers, we say, I'm going to follow Jesus, and Jesus says, okay, give me everything. Wipe out all the junk out of your life and follow me and walk with me and be holy as I'm holy. And so what we do is we wipe out most of it, right? I'm going to be faithful to my wife. I'm going to be loyal to my wife. But you know what? I'm still going to consume some entertainment that's incredibly negative. I'm still going to allow little things in my life because it's sophisticated and I have that freedom, right? And this little foray into this and this little, and then what happens is those little habits that we don't destroy when we give our life to God end up coming back. And they end up being a thorn in our flesh over and over and over and over again, right? That's free, okay? So wipe the Philistines out of your life. Do yourself a favor and wipe them out of your life. Don't try to be part world, part Christian, blah, 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 blah. I don't need to get into that. Because that's what happened to the Israelites. They didn't wipe out all the enemy, and they ended up being oppressed for 40 years, okay? You don't want to be oppressed for 40 years. So the nation was struggling. They were suffering. It seemed like in that nation that their best days were behind them. I can't imagine living in a nation where it felt like its best days were behind them. So anyway, not that that's, you know, relevant for today. So during that time, what happened is this angel appears to a woman, Samson's mother, and this is in Judges chapter 13. And it says, and the angel told the woman, Samson's mother, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his hair must never be cut, for he will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. He will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines. Okay? And did you know that one of the ways that we rewrite the story of our city, that God wants to rewrite the story of our city, is through our family? Think about that. The angel came and spoke to Samson's mother and said, your son is going to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. All right? It's through our family. Listen, I believe that my family has a purpose. I believe that my sons have a purpose. And as a family, we have a ministry. My sons have a purpose. And they are going to be a part of rewriting the story of our city. That reminds me, where's our son? You don't know? Okay, I'm missing a son. All right. Cole, if you hear me, come back. Okay. We're here to change something. My family is here to change something on this planet. Your family is here to change something on this planet. Okay? And so when we take this sort of like this purposeless attitude about our family when it comes to serving God, right? Think about this for a moment. How many times do we go, I'm going to let my kids make up their own decision about this, you know, coming to church or following Jesus. And you know, that sounds amazing, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound, I just, you know what, that's just a battle I'm not willing to fight. Listen, if that's a battle you're not willing to fight, then your family will not walk in the purpose that God has established your family for. okay? Your family's worth fighting for. And Scripture says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. What does that mean? When we go, I'm going to let them make their own decision, they're going to make a foolish decision. At least until they're old enough, right, and wise enough to make those decisions with the things that you've deposited in them. So your family is together, and you have your kids for a purpose. I know sometimes that's hard to understand, especially when our kids are misbehaving, especially when our kids are weird, especially when our kids are just, when we're mad at our kids, right? We're not thinking my kid has a purpose. We're just thinking, I just wish I could get some peace, right? And so, but our family has a purpose. We're here, your family is here to change something on the planet, okay? So that's bonus. We're talking about work. But I'm just saying, your family has a purpose, and one of the ways that we rewrite the story of our city is through our families, okay? They have a purpose. Help them to walk in that purpose. So let's jump ahead. We're jumping ahead to chapter 14, okay? This is where things get freaky. I'm just kidding. You're not going to believe what happened next. Just watch to the end of the video. Just kidding. Okay. So, a little bit of link bait to keep you going. All right. So it says this. It says in verse 1 of chapter 14. It says, one day when Samson was in Timnah, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. When he returned home, he told his father and mother, a young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want to marry her. Go get her for me. Oh, talk about entitlement. Bring her to me, father. You know, I guess that's how they did it back then. I had to go out and get my own wife. His father and mother objected. Isn't there even one woman in our tribe or among all the Israelites you could marry? They asked. Why must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a wife? But Samson told his father, get her for me. So twice. What a demanding little kid, right? I mean, well, he's not a little kid, but get her for me. She looks good to me. His father and mother didn't realize the Lord was at work in this, creating an opportunity. Okay, I'm going to read that again. His father and mother didn't realize the Lord was at work in this, creating an opportunity, okay, to work against the Philistines who ruled over Israel at that time. Did you guys catch that? Samson wanted to do something out of the ordinary, right? He wanted to do something that was different, but his parents misunderstood him. I want you to remember this. This isn't my main point, but I want you to remember this. When you set out to do something out of the ordinary, people will misunderstand you. People will misunderstand you. Now, I've known guys who have passed up like amazing jobs to take a job that where everybody was like, oh, I don't know, because they felt the Lord leading them, and everybody misunderstood. And then they ended up prospering and succeeding in the job that everybody thought he was crazy for taking, right? And so when you do something out of the ordinary, people are going to think you're crazy. When I, you know, told people I wanted to go into ministry when I was a teenager, do you know how many people were like, yeah, but what's going to be your backup plan? I literally had people giving me, like, I had a guy give me a brochure for a mechanic school. He said, I don't know, man, you're going to need a backup plan. And I'm like, I hate working on cars. I don't even know what tools are called. This is the bolt tightening doohickey. You know, here's a cross-headed screw jammer. And, you know, like, and I'm like, you know, and he said, what's going to be your backup plan? You know, and people just thought I was nuts. But hey, you know what? I didn't starve, and I've got plenty of cardigans, okay? And so, listen, people are going to look at you funny when you say you want to start your own business. They're going to look at you just, you went, what? You want to do what? People are going to look at you nuts when you're going to want to do something that doesn't have full benefits in retirement. Because isn't that the culture we live in? You know, people are going to look at you nuts. Your coworkers are going to look at you strange when you walk in with a great attitude just after they announce that there might be layoffs coming. Right? Isn't that crazy? They announce that. It's like they announce that there are going to be layoffs, and what does everybody do? Complain, 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 complain. You know what? If I were the one doing the layoffs, the one doing all the complaining is getting laid off. I'm just saying. So, you know, like, people will look at you crazy, and they might, you know, people might even challenge your motives when you say that you want to help other people. Have you ever said you want to do something good and people challenge your motives? You're just trying to look good. You're trying to get people to admire you. I know you. I know how you really are, and you're really not that nice of a person. You know, people will misunderstand you when you set out to do something out of the ordinary. But God has called us to engage. We're to be engaged in our culture, engaged in our city, engaged in our neighborhood. Okay? We're to bring the kingdom with us right where we are every day. Right where we are every day. And for most of us, that's our jobs, or that's our class, or that's, you know, our neighborhood, or whatever that we're involved in. Okay? Listen, do you want to know where life change happens? You want to know where, like, we have the biggest opportunity to usher in the kingdom of God and to love our city to life? It's in the mundane environments. It's in our lousy job, right? It's with the people that we see all the time. That's where we have the greatest opportunity to bring life change, to love our city to life. And that's why we need the attitude of Christ about our jobs. You know, that's why it's so important. Can I just say, one of the ways that we bring the kingdom of God to our jobs is we stop complaining at work. We stop complaining at work. Amen? We stop complaining at work. Listen, complaining kills our ability to bring positive change. Complaining kills our ability to bring positive change to our jobs. So what do we do when we want to complain? What do we do when we're just like, oh, but I'm just irritated. My manager's an idiot. I'm always picking up the slack for everybody. The customers that I have to work with are always angry. They're always upset. Listen, I'm going to give you some incredible spiritual advice right now. I mean, this is going to pierce right through your heart. It's going to change your life. It is completely filled with the Spirit of God all over it. Are you ready for this? Suck it up, buttercup. Suck it up, buttercup. All right? It's so important. We have the opportunity to change the story at the companies that we work for. We have that opportunity to change the story. We have the opportunity to bring a new climate to our workplace. We can be the ones that change the atmosphere in our workplace, and we can infect our workplace with hope. That's what we should be doing. We should just be contagions. Infections of hope in our workplace, okay? And listen, hope and complaining are like oil and water. They do not mix. If your desire is to bring hope and change into your workplace, complaining, not going to happen. You will not bring hope ever complaining in your job. Okay, so everybody feeling good today? Okay, so listen. I'm going to read, okay, going on with verse 5. It says, as Samson and his parents were going down to Timnah, a young lion suddenly attacked Samson. Okay? So they're on their way to meet Samson's woman, and so Samson and his parents were actually not, they were going, but they were not together, because what happened was, is a lion came and attacked Samson, his parents didn't see it. And so it says, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and he ripped the lion's jaws apart with his bare hands. He did it as easily as it were a young goat. But he didn't tell his father or mother about it. When Samson arrived in Timnah, he talked with the woman and was very pleased with her. Listen, if you want to just remember this, okay? Remember this. Attacks come when we're approaching our destiny. Attacks come when we're approaching that point where we can make a change. Attacks will come. Okay? A lion attacked Samson when he was approaching Timnah, but God gave him the strength to overcome. Did you know that, you know, we're 6 years old now as a church? In the first 6 months of us being a church, we had more attacks than the previous 5 years combined. The previous 5 years have been a breeze compared to the first 6 months. It was nuts. I mean, it was just the crazy came out of all sorts of people. You know, we had people, you know, leave the church over really weird things. You know, like, oh, they wouldn't put my artwork on the wall, so I'm out of here. You know, or they wouldn't. You know, I had a friend that I wanted to come speak at this church, but they never let my friend come speak at this church, so I'm gone. You know, I mean, it was just bizarre. And that first 6 months, do you remember that, honey? It would seem like we were always putting out something. We, you know, there was a person at the church who was always just like, you'd come up to me and he would grab me by the arm and go, hey, you need to do this. You just do this right now. You know, you need to, and he was always telling me that I had to do this program and do that. And one time he grabbed me in the middle of a prayer meeting and goes, you need to take the prayer meeting this direction right now. You know, and it was just like, it was nuts. And we had to go through stuff like that all the time in the first 6 months. When you're approaching your destiny, when you're approaching making change, when you're approaching, you know, sometimes your greatest victory, that's when the attacks come. That's when the attacks come. I heard a statistic one. It was like 85% of new churches fail in the first 2 years. They just don't make it past the first 2 years. Because as you're approaching your destiny, that's when the greatest attacks come. Okay? And some of you guys have been like under attack. Hey, hold on, suck it up, buttercup, because you've got a victory coming, okay? Don't give up. About half of all new businesses fail in the first 5 years, okay? And so I wonder how many people just throw in the towel just weeks or months before they experience their greatest success. And we don't know that because we give up and we turn away, okay? And so things are going to get rough on your job just before you experience your greatest influence for the kingdom. They will. Attacks will come before you are able to bring hope and healing. And so you've got to suck it up. You've got to endure because the best is yet to come. And we want to bring hope and healing. But we've got to stay the course if that's going to happen because those attacks are going to come just before your greatest victory. Okay? Some of you just need to hear that. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Okay? So God's power is available to you at work. That's the next one. God's power is available to you at work. Okay? Just because we've left this building and we've gone to another building to work, it doesn't mean God's power isn't there. Okay? It's available to you at work. Stay the course and trust God's power in you. Trust God's power. The thing about problems is that they force us to think differently, right? So that we have to come up with a solution. So when we have a problem, that's not the time to get discouraged and to complain. That's the time to start going, okay, God, you can give me an answer to this problem. You see what I don't. And they force us to come up with solutions. And if we press through and we don't give up and we keep moving on and we come up with a solution, then some amazing things will happen, right? We know a relative of the Smoltz who was trying to start a car detailing business, and he said, I just can't afford a garage. And so he thought about it and went, wait a minute, why don't I just buy a van and go to people's houses and do their car detailing? Came up with a solution, okay? And so we need to come up with solutions. I knew a guy who worked for a chain of restaurants. Andy's not here, but it's the big boy restaurants. And I just always, for some reason, that guy reminds me of Andy. Yeah, he's holding up the burger. And he worked for big boy restaurants, and there was a problem with their onion ring batter, okay? There's something about the way it cooked. I don't know if it just like crumbled too often or whatever. And he would take his downtime to, instead of complain about it, he would take his spare time and he would come up with different batter, you know, recipes. And he ended up solving that problem for the entire restaurant chain. Okay, and so, listen, problems force us to think differently and come up with solutions. But listen, you will never come up with a solution to your problem complaining about it. You will not, okay? And so, listen, if you want a promotion, promotions come when we find solutions, not when we point out problems. Promotions come when we find solutions, not when we point out problems, okay? Pointing out problems is the narrative of the culture, right? That the culture that we're trying to change is the same culture that's always pointing out problems, right? If you don't believe me, just look at Facebook. Problem, 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 problem. Culture, culture, culture. Problem, 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 problem. Well, how about some solutions? How about instead of, you know, just trying to elicit some sort of emotional response to your words, how about pointing out solutions? I would love it if we as believers made the decision that when we use social media, rather than pointing out problems, we're going to point out solutions. Because I think if we did, first of all, we'd post about 1/16th of as often as we post now, right? But we've got to be people who point out solutions, not problems. And so that's why, like, you know, when I see posts that are like 10 things Christians need to stop doing now, I'm just like, I want to use the middle finger emoji. How about 10 solutions to the problems that we're having? How about 10 solutions that will make us great, right? How about 10 solutions that will make an impact on our world? How about 10 solutions instead of 10 problems, okay? Because when we bring solutions, promotions come when we bring solutions, not point out problems, okay? Pointing out problems is the narrative of our culture, and we're here to change the narrative. We're here to change the culture to one of hope, right? Okay, it's hot in here. It's really hot in here. Whoo! Yeah, burning up. Oh, yeah, but Vince is back there in a t-shirt and waving himself. So it's hot in here. Okay, so listen. Get involved in making your workplace better. Get involved in making your workplace better because your workplace is your mission field. Do your job well. Give God the glory. You know one of the things that I love about athletes, and I don't watch a whole lot of sports. In fact, I can't remember the last time I watched a sport for any more of time other than it just happened to be on as I was flipping past it. But there's something about athletes. What do they do, you know, when they score a touchdown, right? Right? When we point out solutions, when we bring solutions to our workplace, when we change the atmosphere, that's when we have that environment. That's when we have that opportunity to point to God, right? You can't complain. You can't be like, dude, here, man, my manager is an idiot. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. It's that when we allow God's power to work through us to bring change and to bring solutions, then we have the opportunity to point people to God, right? So when we do our job well and we give God the glory, then we're part, then what happens is the very pleased part comes, right? Samson was then very pleased. That part comes. Listen, we are made for more. I'm made for more. You're made for more. And we have the opportunity to partner with God in changing the world around us, in loving our city to life. This world isn't changed by great men. Did you know that? You know, pastors actually do very little to change the world. Like, authors do very little to change the world. They might stir a few people, incite a few people. You know who changes the world? Just ordinary people, just regular people. That's who changes the world. Okay? And so ordinary people, just real people like me, real people like you, real people who go to work every day, real people who just, you know, are in their community, real people are the ones who change the world. They're the ones who change the world. And we can't delegate that task. It's up to you and it's up to me. I want you just to imagine for a minute, just the atmosphere at your place of business becoming one of hope. Whatever it is now, imagine it becoming a place of hope. Imagine that. Imagine God breaking through there. God saving marriages at your job. God bringing freedom from addiction to the people at your job. Bringing freedom from depression to the people at your job. You are the one God placed there to write that story. You're the one that God placed there to write that story. And so what I want to do this morning, I want to pray for people who are in a workplace that the atmosphere is negative. The atmosphere is tough, where there is a whole lot of water cooler chatter going on, right? Talking about, oh, why did they make that decision? Why did they do that? Oh, now they're going to do that. Oh, they're cutting back our hours. Oh, my manager's a dummy. You know, all those things. I don't know why they do what they do, right? If you are in an atmosphere like that, I want to just pray for you. I want to pray that God would use you to just bring a sweet fragrance into your stinky business. To bring a sweet fragrance into that stinky atmosphere, okay? And so I want to pray for you. If that's, why don't you just stand up? If you're in an atmosphere where it's just like, hey, it's negative, it's not good, I want to be a light there, I want to bring a change to the environment, then let's pray together because I believe that God can and will use you if you make yourself available and to say, God, here am I, send me. I'm going to point out solutions, not problems. I'm going to reflect the love of Jesus, okay? And so I'm going to love my workplace to life, all right? Can we pray? If you got somebody standing nearby, just kind of maybe reach out, touch them on the back, touch them on the shoulder, maybe just reach out your hand to them. You can do it. And pray for them, okay? Go ahead, you can do it. Okay, so Joshua and Monica are back there. They need somebody to stand and just put their hand on them and pray for them. All right? You can do it, Brandon. You're only two seats away. Okay? All right. Let's go. Let's pray. God, we love you. We need you so much. And Lord, it's your power in us that will make a change in where we are, God. That mission field where we are, we can make such a difference, God. We can rewrite the story there. We can make it a story of hope. God, I pray for these that are standing, that are saying, yes, my workplace is a negative place and it just seems to sap my energy and I don't get any joy there. And God, all those things, I pray, God, that you would help them to be people who come up with solutions, God, that have to be you. That you would give them a spirit, God, and a blessing, an anointing of creativity, God, to be problem solvers, not just problem pointer outers, God. I pray, Lord, that they would be light in their workplaces. God, that you would use them to rewrite the story. God, that they would carry your presence with them into their jobs. That they would carry your Holy Spirit with them, God, in every conversation, in every interaction. God, with coworkers, with bosses, with clients. God, that they would rewrite that story and change the narrative in their workplaces. And God, as they do that, it will change the city. We make ourselves available to you, God. We place our jobs in your hands. We place our attitudes in your hands. We place, God, the way we use our words in your hands, God. Lord, I pray that you would put people on their hearts from their workplaces, God. That they could just speak life into. God, that we wouldn't be complainers, but we would be problem solvers. We would be people who bring hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, Wendy is coming back, and so is the rest of the worship team. And I just want to remind you, just really quick before we wrap up, we're going to actually wrap up the series next week, but please bring candy. And don't forget that next week is Family Sunday, right? Prayer team will be in the back. They would love to pray for you. Especially some of you guys who are here feeling a little entrepreneurial. Karen wants to pray for you to break out of that cardboard box. Okay? Because God wants to start something amazing through you. All right? Amen.